Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It was Martin Luther who first coined the terms a theology of glory and a theology of the cross to describe two conflicting sets of expectations among Christians. Expectations about how the Christian life ought to go. Those who follow a theology of glory like to imagine that only good and glorious things happen to the Christian in this life. Anything else is an anomaly. For they assume that life always goes better for those who believe in Jesus. They live by the misguided expectation that they will be healthier and wealthier if they faithfully follow Jesus than if they don't. They've convinced themselves that more earthly blessings should come their way, since after all, they are Christians. Well, my friends in Christ, blessings do come, as we know, to Christians in this life. And as Christians, we should give thanks, and we should gratefully receive these blessings as a gift from God. And yet much of the hope of glory that God promises us in Christ only finds its fulfillment in the next life. The book of Hebrews recounts those many believers who died in faith, not yet having received the glorious things that God had promised them. Yet they died believing that they would still receive the things in the life to come. As Christians in this life, we do occasionally get glimpses of heavenly joy and a foretaste of future glory. But the true glory promised to all who believe in Jesus will not be fully revealed or realized until Christ himself reappears in glory. It's easy to see, however, how those churches that promote a theology of glory are far more popular and are packed with people than those churches that don't. What these churches are promising Christians is heaven now, while we are still on earth. And offered the choice, who wouldn't choose to skip the suffering and to get right to the glory? This explains the phenomenal growth of churches like this. It's growth that we sometimes envy. And yet they are gaining their membership on the false premise that Christians should not have to delay personal happiness or to defer glory until the next life. It seems like more Christians than ever are seriously embracing these words of Joel Osteen, that you can have your best life now. Man, that sounds good, but is it true? You know, it doesn't have to be true to appeal to a generation like ours that craves instant gratification. For those in our culture don't want to be told to wait patiently on anything, especially when it involves our own personal happiness. For this reason, today's churchgoer has a hard time understanding it. When Jesus tells us things like, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the path of suffering that he took. Instead, self-absorbed sinners find it difficult to resonate to a theology of the cross that involves present suffering and delayed relief from that suffering. Nevertheless, this is what the Bible teaches regarding the Christian faith and life. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they had it all wrong. Jesus had invited them only, along with Peter, to get a glimpse of Jesus' true glory up on a mountain, where Jesus was transfigured into his full glory as the Son of God right before their very eyes. Aha, that got them thinking. They thought, well, you know, out of all the disciples, only the two of us and Peter were selected for this special revelation of Jesus in his full glory as God. Perhaps the Lord has destined us above all the others for a special greatness. What they had been privileged to see, that glimpse of glory, went to their heads. And the brothers Zebedee began to consider the very real possibility that they might be asked to rule alongside of Jesus when he came into his glory. James and John wanted to know what their exalted place in the coming kingdom of heaven would be. And so they ask our Lord in the gospel lesson for today, "Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask of you." Our Lord responds, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they say to Jesus, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left, when you come into your glory." Where did they get that idea? Most likely, I think it came to them after they saw the mighty Moses and the bold Elijah, arguably the two most important figures of the Old Testament, standing on either side of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was in his glory. James and John could easily visualize Jesus coming into his glory and being installed as Israel's new king just as soon as they would enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The brothers can taste the glory of ruling alongside of Jesus after he has established his glorious kingdom of heaven on earth. And so, living by a theology of glory at that time, James and John honestly believe that our Lord Jesus is about to create a visible, glorious new kingdom of heaven on earth. And in this utopia, they believe Jesus will visibly rule the nations from an earthly throne in Jerusalem. And they envision the glory of being seated beside the King of Kings. This is essentially what those churches espousing a theology of glory teach these days about the millennial reign and rule of Jesus, which Lutherans reject as unbiblical. These churches see Jesus ruling visibly in this life and on this earth before it is destroyed by fire and before God creates a new heaven and a new earth. However, Jesus has a completely different take on what is about to happen to him based upon his own theology of the cross. For when others speak about his being installed as an earthly king, the only throne on earth that our Lord can envision for himself is a cross. And whenever his disciples speak in whispered tones about his coronation, all Jesus can feel is the pain of the crown of thorns that is going to be pressed down around his brow. And when others who admire Jesus speak of how he is soon to usher in a messianic age on this earth where he will rule as king, Jesus knows that the only acknowledgement of kingship that will come in this life will be from the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. For Pilate, in jest and in spite for the Jews, will insist on nailing a sign over the cross that reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." But it will be in mocking. And so when Jesus hears the request of James and John, Jesus hears it differently than they intend it. You see, James and John are asking that they might sit beside Jesus and share in the good times of his glory. But at that moment, Jesus isn't destined for glory. At that moment, he is destined to suffer and die on a cruel cross. And the only men on his left and on his right will be two unknown thieves who are being executed for their own crimes on their own crosses. These are the men who have been prepared by heaven to be on either side of Jesus. The miscommunication between our Lord and James and John is explained by the difference in their theological orientation. James and John are only thinking in terms of their own theology of personal glory. And by doing so, they are placing themselves well ahead of the others. While Jesus is transfixed on suffering as a servant for the sins of the many. It's not that James and John have never heard of this theology of the cross. Jesus taught it all the time. He was always teaching that he must suffer first before entering his glory. They have heard about his eventual cross. They just don't like it, and so they won't accept it. And yet his whole life is a theology of the cross. It is for this very purpose that Jesus comes into our world. But what James and John want to see is Jesus in his glory. But what they would see would be painful and gory. When James and John asked to be on the left and right of Jesus in his glory, they're still operating on the assumptions of a theology of glory. For all they can see is Jesus in his glory, ruling from some great, white, majestic throne. And they want to be part of that. They want to receive the honor, be part of the glory, feel the joy. But what they fail to understand is that they are asking to be crucified alongside of Jesus. For before entering his glory, Jesus first had to suffer for the sins of the world by being nailed to a cross. This suffering servant knew that he would come into his glory by the sacrifice he was making on the cross. This would be his crowning achievement. This would be his throne. This would be his glory, to suffer for our sins. Jesus knows James and John are clueless about all of this. He says, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you really able to drink the cup that I am about to drink or be baptized with the baptism that I will undergo?" And they say they are able, but Jesus knows they are not. For the cup to which Jesus refers is the cup of suffering. And the baptism that Jesus will undergo will cause him to be bathed in his own blood as it is poured out to cover the sins of the many. And James and John, they're not nearly ready to suffer alongside of Jesus. Remember, they run away. But the day will come when they would drink his cup of suffering and they would be bathed in their own blood as martyrs because they would become his apostles. In our epistle for today, we read these words. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up loud prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. For even though the Father in heaven heard his prayers, Jesus still suffered and died on the cross. Jesus knew that before entering his glory, he must first learn obedience. He must first prove his obedience by what he suffered, and that he must suffer until he died. Only after this would Jesus receive glory and be exalted to the highest place in heaven or on earth. If Jesus, God's perfect Son, needed to learn obedience by what he suffered, why then do we shy away from this truth of the Christian life? Are we better than Jesus, that we can simply skip over the suffering and get right to the glory? No. Jesus knew that for the joy and for the glory that was set before him, that he must first endure the cross, despising its shame. And so, my friends, whatever you may be suffering in your life, it is not for no good reason. And you know that glory follows. For even though we share in Christ's sufferings in this life, we are confident that we are going to share in his glory, a glory that is soon to follow. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.